Welcome to this special audio from the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. This teaching was given by Dr. Champ Thornton as part of our series called Sunday Night Theology. So listen as Dr. Thornton teaches, Shaping the Next Generation by the Gospel.
Charles Spurgeon was a Baptist preacher in London for most of the second half of the 19th century. He is one of the most recognized names in Christian history and is best known as the Prince of Preachers in our day. Any search of the mountain of material that produced Spurgeon's work reveals that he often referred to family worship or family prayer. And I want you to listen to what he says about the priority of personal private devotions and family worship in general. Spurgeon says, "I esteem it so highly that no language of mine can adequately express my sense of its value." Now, sometimes we'll look at a figure like Spurgeon and think Spurgeon lived in a much simpler time. It was much easier to make use of the time then. There weren't as many distractions in the day. But Don Whitney conducted a very detailed search of Spurgeon's life and pastoral ministry and confirmed that this actually isn't so. When we look at Spurgeon's life, many firsthand observers would say this. He pastored the largest evangelical church in the world at that time with more than 6,000 active members, preached nearly every day, edited his sermons for weekly publication, and thereby produced a 64-volume Metropolitan Tabernacle pulpit series, the largest collections of works by any single author in English. Wrote an additional 120 books, one for about every 4 months of his adult life. Presided over 66 different ministries, such as the Pastor's College he founded. Edited a monthly magazine. Typically read about 5 books a week, many of which he reviewed for the magazine that he edited. And then wrote an average throughout his ministry about 500 letters per week.
Did he ever sleep?
Exactly. God gave Spurgeon an extraordinary work ethic and the ability to produce in his lifetime. Yet despite his ceaseless and crushing demands of his schedule, every day at 6 p.m. Spurgeon would come home and he would gather the people that were at his house, not just his family, but people who might be there visiting as well, for a time of devotion. Now despite the innumerable important responsibilities Spurgeon made throughout his life due to the privileges that the Lord has entrusted to him, family worship and private personal devotion were something that were of great value to Spurgeon. Though the world needs a lot more Spurgeonic men and women, I have asked Champ to come tonight and deal with mere mortals such as us. People who will not produce like Spurgeon, but in many ways still battle to carve out times for personal, private, and even family devotion in our lives. So whether you're married or single, have children or do not have children, we're hopeful that tonight would be a time where you would learn how to prioritize these times in your life. So Champ's going to come in just a few moments. I'm going to pray for him. He'll discuss the content of his book with us, and then we'll have a time for question and answer as well. We'll pray. Father, we're so thankful for these times where we can come together and study the Scripture together. And we pray tonight that you would help us. Help us to understand our Bibles better. We pray, Father, that you would give us a deep sense of awe as we contemplate the reality of what Jesus has done for his people on the cross. We pray that you would give us a deep sense of responsibility in relation to stewarding these truths in our lives, personally and privately, and in the families that you have entrusted to us. Father, and we are reminded that in so many ways, one of the great families that you've entrusted to us is the local church family. These responsibilities have a bearing on our lives, whether we're young or old, married or single, with or without children. Father, we pray for Champ tonight as he teaches us, that you would help him. Father, that you would give us clarity as we listen, that you would give him clarity as he speaks. And we pray that you bless this time of study now together. Amen. Champ, would you come?
Hi, my name is Champ. I probably should say something about the name. I had nothing to do with it. I've had it since I was an infant, and mom and dad lost a little girl the year before I was born, and she was born early. And then I came along about a year later, and I too was born premature, and I was in the hospital, and didn't know if I was going to make it or not. And my mom prayed and fasted, and the Lord spared my life, and somewhere one of the doctors said, "He's a champ, he'll make it," and it just kind of stuck. So it's a reminder, not of any athletic ability, but just God's kindness. So the more you know me, you'll know that the athletic thing is true. Yeah. So my name is Champ, and it's a pleasure to be with you. I got to know Raymond through one of your interns, Dan Mason. Dan's parents are in our church. His dad is one of our
pastors are non-paid pastors, and so it's I've got to know Dan over the last number of years. It's neat to see what God has continued to do in his life, and I'm glad he's here serving you and getting to know you. And then I got to know Raymond a couple months ago. We had coffee and had a great time talking. We're talking again, so look forward to more conversations.
So I thought what we'd do tonight is what Pastor Raymond was talking about in terms of our family worship time together. I want to get there, but I want to kind of back up, widen the horizon, and set the stage a little bit before we get there. So there'll be a lot of preliminary on the journey, all right, to get where we're headed tonight. So I want to talk about the way we influence kids for Christ. And by way of disclaimer, I want to add that this is not the final thing. It's not the only thing. It's not claiming to be exhaustive, but are some things to consider and some places to start with your family. So speaking of family, they're not with me tonight, so let me introduce mine. This is my wife. Whoop, hang on. There we go.
Wonders of science.
Is everybody looking at Mark? You shouldn't be. Okay.
There we go.
Hang on. Let's see if it's going to, like, fly ahead 4 slides. Okay, that's my wife Robin, my son Micah, I better be fast, right? So my wife and I have been married for 20 years, and our son Micah on the right, he is 11, and then we have 7-year-old twins, Jack and Mackenzie. And so our house is full of energy and silliness all the time. So they are at home tonight. One of the reasons that Pastor Raymond invited me is Radical Book for Kids came out in October, and so I'll show you some pictures of some of the insides in a minute. But maybe you've seen these books, like The Dangerous Book for Boys or The Daring Book for Girls, and it's kind of like 100 things that every boy ought to know how to do, or a girl ought to know or know how to do. But they're all written from just, a secular perspective. So I wanted a book that I could give my own kids, kind of an explorer's guide to the Christian faith, an introduction. It wouldn't be exhaustive, but it'd be a starting point, kind of a starter kit to God and the Bible and theology and Christian living and daily living, and do it in a way that's fun and engaging. And hopefully it makes them not just more knowledgeable, but makes them want to be curious to know more. So if they like it, maybe they'll go and want to read more later. So that's kind of the idea with the book. So for example, I'll try it again. There we go. All right. So here's a chapter of the names of God. It's a little bit of theology. So just a basic introduction. There's a little trivia question at the bottom. Which book of the Bible does not mention the name of God? Anybody want to understand?
Yes.
Very good. Click again. There we go. What? Maybe reach that way? Point it right at you? All right. So there's also places, chapters in the book, the chapters are very short, where you can look at, like, how do you read parts of the Bibles? How do you read law? How do you read the poetry in the Bible? How do you read the prophets? So here's part of a chapter on how you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We also have a chapter on how you can grow as a Christian. How do you read your Bible? Called the spiritual disciplines. So what the Bible tells us to pray for. How do we grow as a Christian? By through prayer and God's word and through community with other Christians. So there's a chapter on that. Including, like, you can kind of do a little more deep dive on how you memorize things. So a kid could use this just in working on how to memorize things for school, but also how to memorize God's word. Then this is part of a chapter on what we believe in the Bible. So it's one thing to say, I believe the Bible. It's a little different question to say, what do you believe about the Bible? Because the what do you believe, that's theology. And so we want to talk about, well, what have Christians always believed? And so we give examples like the Apostles' Creed. We also mentioned some catechisms. You know what that is? It's like kind of theology in a Q&A format, especially for kids.
kids to teach them what they believe. And so we introduce them to several of the more famous ones and give some sample questions and hope they'll go and pursue more on their own or with their families. We get some Christian living, like what do you do when you're afraid? Or what do you do when you get angry? Or what do you do when bad things happen? So some chapters about that. What about being a good friend from the book of Proverbs? We'll keep moving. How about how to clean your room? I had the messiest room ever as a kid, and about drove my dad crazy. And so these are some of the things that he gave to me to help me learn how to clean my room. And so they actually made their way into the book. So just some practical things for kids. So it's an assortment of all different kinds of topics. 67 mini chapters. In that are 12 different mini biographies of men and women through church history. Some are famous, like John Bunyan, who wrote, tell me what book John Bunyan wrote is most well known for. The Pilgrim's Progress. Excellent. Or then you have someone who no one knows at all, like Hannah Faust, who served the Lord in a little village in Germany, and no one knows who she is, but she served the Lord faithfully. So you don't have to be someone famous to follow Jesus. Forgotten, but men and women have followed Jesus all through church history. Then there's this fun chapter. So here's a chapter on animals in the Bible and monsters in the Bible. What does the Bible say? And it talks a little bit about some of the animals we meet in the book of Job and how that relates to enduring suffering well. But then there we go. Then it ends with some elephant jokes, which are like that's my daughter's favorite part, I gotta tell you. That and why parents aren't perfect. I'm sure that's also another favorite chapter. So there are 67 little mini chapters about the Christian life. And so what we're finding is that parents will take time and read it to their kids for family devotions, a couple chapters or paragraphs rather at night. Or sometimes the kids will most of the time we wrote it, so kids would grab it, jump on the couch, and as an alternative to screen time. And just kind of draw them in the short, visually engaging ways. And so we're finding lots of uses. Sometimes parents are like, this is the book that I want to read, and I'll get another one for my kid. So it's been neat to see the reception it's gotten. So I want to switch gears now and talk about shaping the next generation. And I want to respect your time and be done in a good fashion. And I also want to make your time worthwhile, so I want to get a lot in, and so we're going to be moving pretty quickly through here. So I want to begin tonight by acknowledging that shaping the next generation, this is no easy task. This is a challenge. It's complex. Author John Wilmot, who lived in the 1600s, supposedly said, "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now, I have 6 children and no theories." And probably any parent could echo that sentiment. Parenting is complicated. Children, every child is made in the image of God, is unique, multifaceted, and sinful. And so the complexity grows then as each additional child enters the family, and the relationships multiply between the children and the children and the parents. It's no wonder that parenting is one of the most demanding and complex pursuits on the planet. So let's talk about the complexity of children in life. One reason for complexity is that there are developmental stages. We all know about this, different ages. Then there's also gender differences, despite being very politically incorrect today. There are massive differences in gender that have to be taken into account that adds for complexity. There are different learning styles. You've got visual learners, auditory learners, tactile learners, social learners, analytical learners, etc. And there are socioeconomic factors that influence a child. Children grow up with a certain income level that enables a degree of education. They're shaped by their home and their school surroundings. And so there are different factors at play in their environment. And there are personality types, introvert, extrovert. Some people are more relational, more functional. Then special needs. So you've got limitations and specialization based often on genetic factors. So it might be easy then for some people to assume that
these finer distinctions about complexities related to children is a relatively modern development. Educational and social psychology has helped advance learning. That's sure and correct. But you know, the Bible is also very well aware that these differences exist. So let's move from complexity of children in life to the complexity of children in Scripture. So obviously the Bible recognizes that there are gender differences. And if I miss a blank, by the way, I don't have that sheet in front of me. If I miss a blank, just raise your hand and ask what I missed, all right? So obviously, people are children in the Bible, son, daughter. There are gender differences recognized. Multiple stages are identified as well. You've got a fetus mentioned in Exodus, an infant, a weaned child, little children, adolescence, adulthood is mentioned, and old age. So in the Bible, adolescence runs from about age 5 to 20. Adulthood runs from about age 20 to 60. And old age is considered 60 and above. Okay? So the Bible is really, it's not blind to the fact that there are gender differences, there are age differences. There are even different learning styles that are acknowledged. So think about this with me. Even in the Bible, God teaches his children, think about Israel, through hands-on ceremonies. So there are these feast days, like the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, where they would reenact some of the wilderness wanderings, and they would hear about the story of it as well. So they would learn through hearing and also through reenactment, hands-on ceremonies through the feasts. Then there were visual reminders. So Joshua said, let's set up a pile of stones here so that when the children in years to come see it, they'll say, what would these stones mean? And you can tell them what they mean. Verbal instruction. Obviously, we should raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then that would include verbal storytelling. So Psalm 145 says that we should recount the works and deeds of the Lord. So the Bible itself employs different learning, addresses different learning styles through different teaching styles. And even just the different genres of Scripture. You've got law and poetry and prophecy and gospel and letters and apocalyptic literature. All these different genres, God's communicating in all of them because he's communicating his word to every part of us, mind, will, emotions, every learning style. The Bible also acknowledges that there are socioeconomic factors that are assumed. As fathers did, maybe he was a carpenter, then the son did, and the grandson did. It understands that there are socioeconomic trends, and we're all shaped by our families and our surroundings, and that's articulated in Scripture. Personalities are talked about as well. Think about Jacob and Esau, described as one being kind of a more genteel man, wanting to hang around the tents, another more of a man of the field, an outdoorsman. Special needs are honored. For example, in Exodus 4, it says, God is the one who creates the blind eyes and the deaf ears. They're all being created under his sovereignty. God is the one who, that's where special needs comes underneath the umbrella of God's control over all things. And in fact, he says in Leviticus 19, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord. So he's sovereign over all limitations in human beings, and yet he also says, and you need to make sure you treat people with special needs with respect. I am the Lord. So in all this, we see that the Bible is aware that our teaching and shaping the next generation is never thought of like an assembly line process. It's never open box, take out approach, there you go. There's a complexity related to children, and the Bible swims in those waters. There's a uniqueness of each child and a complexity for how to love and nurture and guide each one to follow Christ. And yet, this isn't the only approach the Bible takes in talking about children. I want to talk about the simplicity now of shaping the next generation. So, my wife and I have kind of have hit upon a way that we talk about the way we think of parenting. And that is, we want to keep it simple. Because in the pace of life and the stresses and demands that come, you can't remember, like, you know, a 5-stage flowchart of how to handle a situation. You got to keep it simple. And so here we say this: we want our kids to live in reality. That's what we say. And that is our mission, that one day we want to deploy our kids into the world, children who are aware and ready to live in the realities of God and His world and the Word He has written. Okay? And so that way of thinking about it has clarified. It's not kind of straightened the turns out of the path, but it's given us a pole star to be able to know how to navigate the twists and turns that are there. And I want to explain more what I mean by that as we move into this next point here. I want to talk about God and His world. We want our kids to live in reality. That first reality is that there is a God. Okay? In Proverbs, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So living in the reality of God is another way of saying living in the fear of the Lord. In other words, we know that there is a God, and I'm not Him. There is a God, He's big, and I'm small. He's creator, and I'm creature. I'm created. Okay? There is a God, and we have to live in the light of that reality. That's wisdom. So there are wise people on the streets of Westchester. They're street smarts. They know how to get around. They know how the world works. But when we say world, it means like very small world. It's not taking into account God's law. It's not taking into account the wider world. Maybe it's taking into account a lot of things. So you can be kind of wise in a narrow way, but if you want to be wise in a comprehensive way, then you have to factor in God, the reality of God, as the first piece in your pursuit of wisdom. And when that's in place, then you're gaining His wisdom, and He has comprehensive access to everything. And even if you don't, if you listen to Him, what He tells you is going to be the wise and right thing. So there is a God. That's the first reality. We live in the fear of the Lord. This God is Himself wise. God is wise. He made our world. He made the world in a way that reflects Him. It's made with care. It wasn't just slung together. It reflects His beauty, goodness, and truth. And God, there is God, He is wise, and then He made the world wisely. He made the world wisely. In other words, He made the world to work along patterns that you can depend on. You can set your clock to the way He made the world, and we do. Okay? So there are physical laws, laws of gravity, laws of motion, laws, all sorts of laws. And then there are also moral laws that God baked into the way the universe runs. There's relational laws that He's hardwired into the circuitry of the world He's made. There is just, and you can live in light of them, or you can ignore them. So you can jump off a cliff and ignore the law of gravity at your own peril. You can gossip, and at your own peril. You can sleep around at your own peril. Okay? So there's ways God made the universe to work. And as someone has said, if you go against the grain of the universe, you get splinters. So we do well to understand the world and how God made it. And the book of Proverbs is kind of the starter kit. How to do that. Proverbs is divinely inspired viewing of how God made the world to work. And so it's like the more we look at the book of Proverbs and it becomes part of us, the more we're able to look through the book of Proverbs and see the world and see things that aren't even addressed in Proverbs, but we're viewing it through the grid of Proverbs. So it's sort of like it's like, at first, Proverbs is like a map where we're reading, this is how God made the world to work. You go down this road, you turn right, you turn left, and it leads you here. And then eventually, the more you use it, you become familiar, and it becomes with the lay of the land, and now it's more like it becomes a compass, where you can go anywhere in life, and you're looking at things in according to God's wisdom. You're being guided by Scripture, and in this case, particularly, I'm talking about the book of Proverbs. So God made the world wisely, and Proverbs is a great place to start to gain a divinely inspired view of how he made the world to work. And then God tells us how to live wisely. So enter the book of Proverbs. He tells us in all of Scripture, this is how we should live and live wisely. So this is God and his world, and I want my kids to know this. I want them to know how God made the world to work. What kind of friends are good? What kind of friends are not good? How should we talk? How do we handle our money? What about sex? What about work? What about all sorts of things? I want my kids to know how God made the world. Okay? Now, let's shift gears and now talk about God, the reality not just of God and his world, but the reality of God and his word. I want my kids not just to know to be really good at living in this world. I want them to be really good at living in this world, the world God has made, the good and fallen world he's made, but also to live in the reality of God. There is a God, he made the world, and it's now fallen because we're sinners. The Bible speaks to the fact that we're sinners and that God sent his son to rescue us and to set things right. And so I want my kids to live in the light of that. So let's talk about some ways to think about his word. There's so much you could say about God and his word, but here's just some starters places, especially as we think of, you're going to sit down with your family, you're going to open the Bible, and you're going to read to them. These are some things to keep in mind as you're having family worship or family Bible time or family devotions with your kids. So first of all, we need to remember the Bible has one overarching trajectory. The Bible has one major plot, here, and has one main character. So let's keep moving then. The Bible has one overarching trajectory. The Bible has matching bookends. Did you know this? It's not a ragbag collection of stories just kind of thrown together, kind of Aesop's fables for religious people. It's not a series of encyclopedia articles about, it's not a handbook for life, okay? It's telling, it's so much more than that. So the Bible starts with the book of Genesis, it ends with the book of Revelation. Creation here, first creation, we have final creation. So we see in chapter 1 of Genesis, day and night begin. And what do we find out in the book of Revelation at the very end? Day and night end. The curse is pronounced because of sin. Life is hard now, but then one day at the end of the Bible, the curse is removed. At the beginning, because of man's sin, they're exiled from God. But at the end, now God once again dwells with man. Satan's doom is promised in Genesis 3:15, and that promise is fully fulfilled at the end of Revelation. The tree of life is given. Now the tree of life is restored in the new heavens and the new earth. The river flows out of Eden, the presence of God. It flows out of God's throne in the book of Revelation. And so we see there are these bookends. If there's a beginning and an end, then there's also a flow, a plot. If you've got a beginning and an end, the question is, how are they connected? What connects them? How do we get from Adam and Eve outside the garden to all of God's people back in the presence of God at the end of the book of Revelation? Well, that's the major plot line. And it's this, that Jesus is rescuing a people for himself. So no matter where you are in the Bible, that is the underlying theme. This is where it's all going. God is undoing, through Jesus, everything that sin corrupted. It's re-creation through Jesus. That's the overarching plot of the Bible. So let's look what Jesus says in Luke 24. or what Luke says about Jesus. It says, in beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the scriptures, the Old Testament, it says, Jesus interpreted to them, the disciples, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So what do we find in the Old Testament? Things concerning Jesus. Okay? Luke 24, 44 says, then he said to them, Jesus said, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. So we're going to understand the Bible. We have to understand it's a book about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. So it's first of all, not a book about what we should do. It's primarily a book about what Jesus has already done. Either being promised that God would do through Jesus in the Old Testament, or actually the promises kept in the New Testament. Then that leads us to the fact that there is one main character, and that God, therefore, is the hero of the story, of the main story and every story. His saving work, there's an echo, whisper, or a shout of it in every part of the Bible. So let's go when it says, John 5:39, it says, Jesus said, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is they that bear witness about me. So if we go to the Bible thinking, this is a handbook for life, this is how you get to heaven, and that's all it is, we miss its truth, but we miss the main point, which is it's actually testifying and pointing and describing and talking about Jesus. It's talking about God. God is the main character in the Bible. Or Psalm 145. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare what? Your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. So the question is, when you open your Bible, either for your own time in the Word or with your family, what are you looking for? Because, you know, typically you find what you're looking for. If I was to pick up your Bibles and everybody look for masculine pronouns, he, him, okay, then you're looking for that. If you're going through thinking, I'm going to read my Bible with my family because we've got a problem over here with an attitude, this little 12-year-old over here, big attitude going on, then that's what we're looking for. So what are you looking for when you go to the Bible? You are moving with the grain of Scripture when you're looking for God and Jesus and his rescue in the Scriptures. That's what's there. Are you looking for? So think about this. So when we tell the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, okay? Here's the little boy, he packs the lunch, he goes, and he gives Jesus his small lunch, Jesus distributes it to the crowd, everybody's filled. All right? What do you tell little Johnny after you read the story in your living room or in a class? Why did John write that story? Is it so little Johnnies can learn to share their Lunchables? Is that what it's about? So is it really about sharing? Or is it about a magnificent Savior who can take what small things we have and make it sufficient for all the people? You see what's there? And then if we don't have the right glasses on to look at it, we may just read right over it. So is the book of Jonah all about, you know, are you going to obey God? You got to make a good choice here. Okay, is that what it's about? Or is Jonah about a loving God, a God so loving that he's willing to ride roughshod over the expectations of people because he is wanting to show and pour out his mercy and love on people who don't deserve it, like the Ninevites, the bad guys, and even Jonah, who sins. Okay, so what lens do you have on as you read Scripture? So remember, the overarching trajectory, the major plot, and the main character. So I want our kids to live in the reality of God, his world that he's made, viewing it wisely, and the word he's written. Especially viewing it through Jesus and
what he's come to do, what he came to do.
So I want to talk more practically about the means of shaping the next generation. So this is, I have a word here to parents and then some help for parents as well. So let's go to the next slide, patterns. So I don't know if you knew this, but the Bible only doesn't have that many passages that are all about child rearing. There's really not that many. Now, there may be a phrase here, a verse here, a truth, a principle that we can pull out of passages, but in terms of passages that are about raising your kids, there's only a few. Here's the main ones. You should have them in your notes. And in all these passages, you will find three common elements that we're going to talk about next. Passion, repetition, and gospelization. I think I just made a word. Okay? Now, tonight, we're going to focus on the premier, it seems like the gold standard of those passages, which is Deuteronomy chapter 6, and what it says about these three patterns, these three elements of the pattern. Okay, so the first pattern is authentic passion. Why should we have authentic passion as parents, as teachers? Because all hearts wander. Okay? Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And then from here, he goes on to talk about how we should teach it to our kids. But what comes before teaching stuff to our kids? It's got to be real and burning in our own hearts. You can't give to others what you first don't have yourself. You can't shape the next generation until the previous generation is shaped by the gospel. Our kids will catch and remember not just what our words say is important, but they'll catch what our lives communicate is important. So the first step is that authentic passion, because all hearts wander. So here's some quotes about that. Let's go to another passage in Scripture, 1 Timothy 4. It says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So if you're going to help hearers, you start by paying attention to yourself and God's Word. Right? Don Carson says this. He's a professor, seminary professor. If I've learned anything in 35 or 40 years of teaching, it is that students don't learn everything I teach them. What they learn is what I'm excited about, the kinds of things I emphasize again and again and again and again. That had better be the gospel. Here's the next element in the pattern. Constant repetition. Why? Because all hearts forget. Parenting is not done in a day, but it's day after day after day after day after day. Okay? So notice what Deuteronomy 6 says, continuing. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them, that is, the word of God, the commands of God, when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you're in your minivan, and when you're in your living room, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. You shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, they're portable. They're portable. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They're always there. They're permanent in the portable. Notice how diligently you hear. It means all the time and in every place. Formal Bible time, informal Bible time. So if you're going to have family worship. But don't relegate your time with your children and the Word to your family worship. It's all the time. Why is that? Because all of us, including the adults, need to be reminded again and again and again and again who God is, why he sent his son, how much we need him, and that he's the answer to every problem in life, not just the salvation of my soul. Okay? So here's some other passages that say the same kind of thing. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who delivered them from the hand of all their enemies. They didn't remember. We don't remember. But they, our fathers, refused to listen and did not remember what? Your wondrous deeds which you performed among them. And then Ted and Margie Tripp, and you may know the book Parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart. This is the follow-up book called Instructing a Child's Heart. They say it's a great book. We must purpose to keep God's mercies before us at all times. God wants the truth about his being, his character, and his awesome acts of redemption to be on the hearts of his people. These commands, the fact that God tells us to impress them on our children, these commands imply a real danger. What's that danger? That these things can slip away. I mean, this is true in our families. It's true also in denominations. So in just the course of a couple generations, a denomination can go from being, you know, a body of churches that love Jesus and love the gospel to don't believe Jesus or the gospel anymore. It's been outlined this way, that one generation proclaims and believes the gospel while acknowledging good and biblical entailments of the gospel, like helping the poor and encouraging good behavior. The second generation assumes the gospel. We all know the gospel, right? That's the foundation under everything we do. But it focuses on the entailments, doing good, biblical things. By the third generation, they now have forgotten the gospel and focus on the entailments. History says that forgetting is easy to do. Biblical history, church history. The first line of defense is to never get over the glory and goodness of what Jesus has already done for us. How do we do that? Next is reflexive gospelization. Why? Because all hearts moralize. What do we mean by this? Well, let's read this passage. So this is Deuteronomy 6 again. It's later in the chapter. It says this. When your son asks you in time to come, what's the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. It's a reflex. The child asks, we answer instinctively. What did he ask about in this verse? If a child asks you what? What do these laws mean? Then what kind of answer does he give? Does he talk about laws in the answer? And you shall say, we were Pharaoh's slaves, and the Lord delivered us. I thought he asked about laws. It's like my son saying, so why can't I go to that party? Well, when we moved from Ohio in 2012, I mean, he's just like, my dad's losing it. It's just like, oh, Dad, you're always telling stories, stay on point. What are we talking about here? Okay. But you see, when the Lord is going to explain the regulations and the commands and the rules and the structures for his people, the way he explains that is by backing up and explaining the nature of the relationship. When we want to go to the Bible, we tend to say, and here's what you need to do. Kids, you need to do this, do this, and do this. The lesson today, be nice. Any questions? Especially you, be nice. My kid. But the Bible says, if you start with nice, then what you really need to emphasize to explain and cue up obedience to being kind is something other than that. And it needs to be reflexive. So what tends to be reflexive is do good, be obedient, be quiet, be respectful. Okay? So there's some other comments on this. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So what is grace? It's appeared and it's brought salvation. What else has it done, grace? Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. What teaches us to deny worldly passions, class? Grace. What? You mean I don't necessarily train people to say no to their selfish desires by just telling them, you gotta stop it? I need to bring to bear God's grace. That's what leads to denying ungodliness. This is what Paul says in Romans. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Lay down your life. Give all of who you are to the Lord and his service. Because of what? because God has shown mercy to you. I appeal to you on the basis of the mercies of God. That'd be the previous 11 chapters of Romans. Okay. So he says, he doesn't say just do it. Just surrender to God. Submit. He's like, think about the mercies of God, and then out of that, you obey him. Here's an illustration of that. So often we go to the Bible and we think moral exhortation, kid, here's what you should do. And the Bible's full of commands, right? Even the New Testament. It's not that it's law in the old and grace in the new. There's commands all throughout both. There's grace all throughout both. So should we teach obedience? Yep. But it should always be framed by the gospel. What God has done. So think about the Ten Commandments. How do the Ten Commandments begin? What's that? Not love the Lord your God. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. Right, good. You're in the ballpark. Okay? But actually, it begins this way. I am the Lord who led you out of slavery. Then it says, you shall have no other gods before me. So even in the Old Testament, you didn't obey God's law, the Ten Commandments, to become part of his people. You obeyed the Ten Commandments because you already were his people. He'd already rescued them out of Egypt, and now they were to obey. It was always rescue, Exodus, grace, then obedience. So here's a helpful way of remembering this. It's like this. It's like there's a distinction, there's a difference between good news and good advice. Right? So the gospel means good news, right? So what's good advice? Advice is something that's not happened yet, but you can do it. Dear Adam. News is something that's already happened, and there's nothing you can do about it. Think falling of the Berlin Wall. Done. But people often think Christianity is sort of like a lot of good advice. You know, you go to church. Church is just good people telling good people how to be good. But it's not. Right? It's not about good advice. It's about good news. So here's a difference. This is not original with me. It's like we live back in the days of knights and castles, and an enemy king and an army invaded our kingdom. And so the king and his army get up, leave the castle, go out on the field of battle to meet the intruders. We're in the castle. We're waiting to hear back what the news is from the field. Now, if the king loses, he sends back military advisors. And they come up and they say, pull up the drawbridge, fill up the moat, start boiling that oil, archers make ready, we're going to fight for our lives. And there's a lot of energy, people are getting ready, and there's a lot of fear. Now, if the king wins, he sends back not advisors, but he sends back messengers, happy messengers. People with good news. The king has won. All is well. Go about your lives. And what happens? There's also activity. But it's not full of fear. It's full of joy and peace and goodwill. And so Jesus came down and he fought our greatest enemies, sin and death and the devil. And we could never defeat these on our own. And he won. It's done. It's history. All I can do is live in light. Now, that doesn't mean I do nothing. It means I obey. There's these moral exhortations. Jesus said, live a certain way. The Bible says, live a certain way. But we do it out of the fact that the victory's already been won. Everything's been paid for. It's good news, primarily. So we need to be gospelly reflexive. Reflexive gospelization with our kids. That we're not just saying, good parenting is making sure we're raising moral kids. Kids with values. Kids that know to right from wrong. That's important. But they need to know that that always flows out of love for Jesus. Okay. And what he's done for us. So much you could say there.
But I'm not going to because I'm running out of time.
So I want to move from patterns, the pattern in scripture, to some resources. And so I want to show you some ideas for apps for your device, particularly for your iPad, video ideas, and devotions ideas, things for family worship. So here's some ideas for an app. One of them works on kind of any device. One only works on iPad. So one is God's Love Bible Storybook app. Okay, so the God's Love Bible Storybook is a Bible storybook that I wrote back in 2010. It's been put into an app that you can download from the iTunes store for free. So you can either order the book, you can find out where off my website, the URL is there. I don't get any money for it. So you can either buy the book, which is fine, you can do that, but I'd recommend, forget that, just go get the app. Because the app has 120 little mini stories written for a preschool age, and in the app, they have all the illustrations and an audiobook. They'll read it for you. Okay, so let me show you a picture of that. We'll talk about New City Catechism too. So the app would look like this. You can scroll down the text. Here's an example of one slide on the prophets of Baal. And if you click, don't touch yet, but like if you click this, then the audio comes up and you can read it, and you can scroll up here and read down the text. And when you touch on the white word, it'll zoom in somewhere in the text over here, the picture. And it goes all the way from the creation, before creation, all the way to the ascension. So in a minute, when he clicks, you'll hear the audio.
The Lord proves he's the only true God, from 1 Kings 18, where we learn that only the real God answers prayer. Everyone was watching Elijah. He didn't put on a big show. He simply prayed. His prayer wasn't long or loud, but it was to the real God. Oh, Lord, you are the true God. Would you show all these people that you're the real God? Please, help your people come back to you and stop worshiping idols. Amen. As Elijah finished praying, whoosh! Fire fell from heaven. In a flash, it burned up the wet sacrifice, the soggy wood, all the stones, and even the water in the trench. God had answered Elijah's prayer. When the people saw that God had defeated Baal, they shouted, "The Lord is the real God! The Lord is the real God!" They knew then that Baal was not real. Baal couldn't love them like God did, nor could he help them. Only God could help them when they prayed. Through Elijah, God had shown that he was the only real God. Although sinful Ahab was still the king, God had shown how much he still loved Israel.
All right, so you could get this app. You could read the stories to your kids yourself, one at a time. They also go in blocks of three if you want to read for longer. Or you could just give it to one of your kids who doesn't even read yet. And they could just click and listen to the stories. So it's a great resource, even if I had nothing to do with it. I think it's really cool. So I had nothing to do with the app, which I think is the best part. Then the New City Catechism, this is a little video about it. Catechism, again, is a Q&A about what's true, what's theology. And there's one called the New City Catechism, which is very helpful. And there's a lot of features to it. And there's a great iPad app or any kind of app. You can also dial it in online. So let's look at that now.
Welcome to the New City Catechism app for iPad and web browser. There are 52 questions. One for each week of the year. Clicking on a question number reveals the question itself, along with a corresponding passage of scripture, and some other options. Let's take a look. First and foremost, you can toggle the visibility of the answer by simply tapping it. Tap it again to hide. If you tap the See button above the answer, you will be given commentary from a notable theologian on the topic being discussed. And tapping the play button above the answer will reveal a video of someone giving further thought on the ideas in the question and answer for that week. Tapping on the P button above the answer will reveal a prayer that reinforces what it is you're learning that week. By tapping the user icon in the toolbar, you're able to add users from your household to track your progress as you move forward. Once a user can correctly recite the question and answer for that week, tap the completion slider. Tapping the share icon in the toolbar allows you to share the question for that week via Facebook, Twitter, or email. The settings icon gives you access to different Bible translations, the ability to have the answers shown automatically, and to toggle between adult and child answers. While the question for each week remains the same for both children and adults, the answers for kids are slightly shorter and easier to memorize. The introduction link at the top of the home screen will give you access to instructions on how to use the app in case you get lost or can't remember how to do something. From the home screen, you can also download a PDF of the questions to print off and keep a hard copy on hand. In addition to the iPad app, you can get almost the same experience in a web browser. Simply visit newcitycatechism.com and click the link to begin using the browser-based app. The main difference you will notice is the inability to add and track users' progress. We hope this new app will help you get a better understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions, be sure to talk to Lee or Andy, or check out the New City Catechism post on the city or at crossreachchurch.ca.
Which is not my church, but I love the video, so there you go. So there are some apps that are useful. I'm sure there's lots more, but there's two, okay? So here's some videos, and I mean by this is like DVDs. So you probably can find ways to download them through some service, but you can also buy these DVDs. One of them, we'll go to the next, it's called What's in the Bible with Buck Denver. That's the title. And there are 13 of those. And then there is the Bible Project, and you can download these. They're not on DVD. You can download them off the internet all for free. So let's go to the first video.
This is a Bible. It is the best-selling, most influential book in history. It has been banned, burned, smuggled, fought for, lived for, and even died for. And yet many of us hardly know what's in it. I started VeggieTales as a way to bring specific stories out of the Bible and bring them to life for families. And now I'm bringing the entire Bible to life for families, walking them all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation and answering our big questions like, where did this book come from? Who wrote it? Why do we think we can trust it? And what difference does it make in my life? There's never been a better way to introduce your family to God's Word. It's called Buck Denver Asks, What's in the Bible? And it goes something like this.
Genesis begins it all.
I took a bus from Texas just to sing a song about Exodus.
Boaz and Ruth have a son named Obed, who has a son named Jesse, who is the father of King David.
Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers.
Read a little every day before you slumber.
Cap it all off with a trip through Deuteronomy.
What do we mean when we say the Bible is true and trustworthy?
Wait a minute. Why do different Bibles have different numbers of books?
Who picked the books to be in the Bible?
What's the difference between smart and wise?
That's a great question.
39 kings for Israel and Judah. 39 kings, mostly nasty, mean, and rude.
These are the prophets.
Time for the good news!
So Jesus shows up and announces that the kingdom of God is back. There will be no hunger. Bam! He feeds 5,000 people just like that. There will be no sickness. Boom! He heals people. The crippled, the blind. Whatever is broken about us is fixed the way it was supposed to be.
So all of Jesus' followers were together, and suddenly it sounded like a huge wind filled the house, and then something that looked like little tongues of fire came down on each one of them.
Something happened on Pentecost. Would you like to know?
Yeah, come on, let's hear it.
Epistle is a Greek word that means letter.
So the Pauline epistles are the letters of Paul.
A Pauline epistle, it's a letter, not a missile, or a thistle, or a whistle, it's a letter from Paul.
Here we are, the last book, Revelation.
Revelation is 22 chapters of visions filled with symbols.
We have a scroll with 7 seals. The only one who has earned the right to break the seals and open the scroll is a lamb.
The dragon tries to eat the baby, but the baby is saved and taken up into heaven.
This is the craziest thing I've ever heard!
John looks up and sees a new heaven and a new earth.
A resurrected earth, cleaned of sin and evil, where we will live, work, eat, play, sing, and dance with the God who made us and loves us very much.
All right, so that, they're great. I mean, my kids can tell you all the judges from the Book of Judges in order because of one of those silly songs on that DVD, those DVDs. So I commend them. They're great. You will like them probably more than your kids. Here's the Bible Project, and these are all available for free online.
Hello, and welcome to the Bible Project.
We make videos and resources that help people see how the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus.
We believe the Bible is literary genius and has divine wisdom for our modern world.
The Bible Project is a nonprofit, crowdfunded creative studio located here in Portland, Oregon. Everything we make, we give away for free, and that's because of your support.
If you're new here, here's a quick tour.
So first we have the Read Scripture video series. We have a video about every single book of the Bible, exploring its literary design, its main ideas, all to set you up to read these books for yourself.
We also do animated short films in every section of the Bible. So we've done the Torah series, we did the Wisdom series, and we'll do a lot more series like those as well.
We also make theme videos. This is where we take one idea that's core to the Bible, and we show how it is introduced and then develops and leads to Jesus. These are videos like holiness or the image of God.
We're going to do more this year. We got a series coming out on how to read the Bible. We'll do a whole series on biblical word studies.
Mm-hmm. And more. We have more. We have a podcast that comes out regularly, and we're starting to make books. Print resources. We also have a team that's starting to get these videos translated into languages all around the world. And we hope these videos are helpful to you. You can actually join the Bible Project. You can go to our website, thebibleproject.com. You can see the project we're working on right now, and you can help us make it by giving a one-time gift or becoming a monthly supporter of the whole thing.
Thanks so much for being a part of this.
Yeah, thank you guys.
Again, your kids, if they can't read, they won't enjoy it as much because there's a lot of text-based things going on the screen. But you'll love them more than your kids. Devotion ideas, moving ahead. Psalms, storybooks, and guides for discussion. So diving back in. We had recommended, my wife and I, to us years ago when our kids were really little, going through the Psalms. So for example, what you can do, even if your kids can't read, take a Psalm like Psalm 1 or Psalm 23 or Psalm 100, some of the shorter ones, and just take 5 minutes. So in your family Bible time, your worship, if you can meet 3 or 4 times a week, that's fantastic. Don't think it needs to be 7 days a week for an hour. Think like 3 nights a week for 5 minutes, okay? That's, if you can do that, good for you, okay? So don't set the bar too high for yourself. If you can do more than that, fantastic. But just take, let's say, Psalm 1. Here you are on the couch with your kids. All right, guys, we're going to read this together. Psalm 1. I know you can't read. You're going to listen to Dad read. I'm going to read it probably 4 or 5 times slowly. And then I want you to try to say it with me. All right, here we go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And you can ask questions, what do you think perish means? It means to be destroyed or to hide. Okay? What's chaff? Well, have you seen that sawdust in the garage? It's kind of like that. It just kind of blows away. See, they won't stand in the judgment. God's judgment will blow them out of the congregation. But God will protect and keep the righteous. What's the righteous? So you ask these questions. But if you read it 4 or 5 times, and you do it 3 or 4 times a week, probably within a week, they'll be saying it with you. And now it's portable. Now you're on the way to school. Hey, guys, let's say Psalm 1 together. Here we go. All right, everybody, are you doing it? I didn't hear you. Okay, we'll do it again. But it's time in the Word well spent. Okay? The Psalms. Then Bible storybooks. So here's one by John Walton. He's an Old Testament professor. written for little kids. It's great. I love this book. It's simple, simple, simple. Probably still read it to your little kids, but it's so basic. I like it. Then, The Big Picture Story Bible by David Helm. He's a pastor in Chicago. And this is just a nice, big, sweeping outline of the whole Bible written for ages 3 to 7. The younger ones, you can read it to them. Great, great stuff. Then, like, what's become the classic, it's now 10 years old, the Jesus Storybook Bible. How many of you know about this Bible? Yeah? Okay, good. Now all of you do, so next time you can all raise your hands. Every parent should get this. Read it cover to cover themselves, and then read it to your kids. You will love this more than your kids, I promise you. It's fantastic, and your kids will love it as well. There are lots of resources with this, by the way. So you can also buy DVDs of this from Zondervan, and they've animated the stories and put audio track with it so you can watch it. They're fantastic. You also can get it in audiobook, the audio track. It's just the audio. And it's read by David Suchet. Who knows who David Suchet is? He's a British actor. He's most famous for playing Poirot in the Poirot Mysteries on PBS or BBC. All right. He's a Christian. He's a born-again follower of Jesus. And he does... The bad thing is, like, once you let your kids hear this in the van or wherever... then every time you read it, it's always going to sound like, yeah, yes. But it's terrific. It's really, really good. Okay, moving on. The same lady who wrote that, Sally Lloyd-Jones, also wrote this. It's almost like a little one-page devotional on bits of theology throughout the Bible. It's very, very good. Slightly older age range. And then a discussion guide. So this is called Short Steps for Long Gains. It's from Matthias Media, and there's Youth Edition. There's Family Edition. There may even be like three different ones. But it's one page for every letter of the alphabet. So here's A and B, and there's a topic, assurance or Bible. There's a verse or two verses, and then half a dozen or so discussion questions. So you can sit at the table after dinner, read the verse, ask questions. It's just a very profitable use of your time. So resources for you to consider. They're all in your notes. All right. So I'm done, and I'm glad to take whatever questions you might have. You've listened well. Kind of like getting a drink out of a fire hydrant. Yeah. Tim, right?
Yeah.
Good.
What's the age range for the short steps for one?
It depends on which one you get.
Oh, okay.
So we're using this one with our kids, and we're 7 and 11, and it's probably just, if the kids were younger, probably too much. So maybe the family one would be good for real younger kids. Their website will tell you more. And there are samples you can look at and kind of assess, you know, that works, it doesn't work. MatthiasMedia.com. Good.
I'd just like to reiterate one thing that I saw here.
Yeah.
There's a whole thing called Classical Conversations now, which is a Christian-based teaching thing for homeschool kids.
Good.
And it's all music.
Yeah.
And the kids, I mean, my 5-year-old grandson was all memorization and singing is just phenomenal.
Good.
These kids get it in their heads and they love it.
Good. I couldn't agree more.
Jim, question. Could you talk maybe just a little bit of one of the things you kept saying is that parents or the people doing these resources with children would end up loving them. Maybe just talk a little bit about how these are helpful to us as adults. One of the things we've lost is kind of catechetical teaching broadly. In some sense, and how, in some sense, knowing the confession of faith and how to answer doctrinal questions is important, not just for children.
Yeah.
But for adults, how would a single person use this, or a couple without kids, make use of any resources like this to encourage their faith in Christ?
So, I think it's C.S. Lewis said that, you know, the best books for children are the ones that adults will want to read. And if you're a writer, then it's good to remember, because parents, if a book is just... they're not going to want to read it, you know. So what books get read to the kids? The ones the parents enjoy, typically, right? Or the parent, because they love the kids, like, all right, I'll read that book again, even though I don't like it. So that's one thing, is you will enjoy books that are well done because they're written with you in mind, okay, as a parent. Second is, often when you write for kids, you have to really blow the chaff away. You have to just clear out everything extraneous and stick with a single, simple, but not simplistic truth. And isn't that just the most refreshing thing ever? Even as an adult, I mean, you get out of college or grad school or high school and you think, oh, I don't want anything complex ever again. And so sometimes reading stuff for kids is just like, oh, that, this is the good stuff version. Thank you. Thank you for serving me that way. And it teaches and instructs me as well. Because remember in Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with everything you are, and then talk to your kids. So if it's not you first, whether it's learning about the story of the Bible, where Jesus is in the Bible, the truths of the Bible, theology, if they're not firm in your mind, then they're not going to be firm in your kids' minds. So I think the pastor would agree with this, but if you're ever preparing a lesson and you get stuck how to illustrate it, stop worrying about what story to tell and go back to the text. The problem isn't that you don't know the illustration. The problem is you don't know the Bible well enough. As soon as you know the Bible with greater clarity, the illustration will be just like falling off a log. Okay? So really dive into Scripture. Then you'll be able to much more readily share with your kids. So it's good for all ages and stages of life. Good. Other questions? Have responsibility for others. Love God, love people. Okay? So I'd say, you know, my kids, really, it's just, they're my closest circle of discipleship. God gave my wife and I three little pagans that we're supposed to evangelize and disciple. Okay? So you get to do that with other people around you, whether they're 7 years old or whether they're, you know, your same age or maybe even older. So who are you discipling right now? All parenting is, in many ways, is discipleship, but like 24/7 for a long time. Okay? And you can't just ignore their emails. You got it. So, yeah, just disciple. Disciple. And if you feel like, man, I just don't know what I would say, then what do you need to shore up? You know, what do you need to read? What kind of maybe a course? You know, what do you need to do to strengthen your discipling? And then, the challenge with kids is that it's like discipling with someone who can barely put their thoughts together. So you've got to like think about what's the lowest common denominator, what do they need here at this stage in their life. So living in the reality of God and His world and all that. So for a toddler, reality is we don't play on the stairs. Okay? That's reality. Why? Because God made gravity and you're little and these stairs are going to hurt. So that's reality. We want them to live in that reality. There's a reality about the street out front. There's a reality about the stove in the kitchen. Teenagers, there's realities about friends and sex and drugs and pornography and whatever. Okay? And so we want our kids to live in this reality. So if all they see is, you know, the Disney Channel, which is, you know, hey, follow your heart. Wait a minute, that's not reality. Things don't end well when you do that. So it's not that it's wicked. They didn't say, like, you know, go out and kill somebody, but they said follow your heart, which is like, it's fiction. And the mall just spreads fiction. That will not make you happy. That won't make you happy. And that won't make you friends. Okay? It's not wicked, but it's fiction. It's not really real. Okay? So we want our kids to be synced up with reality. And so it just changes when you get older and younger. What reality do you need to be living in? Other questions? Almost done. It's 5 minutes. Great. It's a pleasure to be with you.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio of the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.